please, could you take your Bibles and turn with me to two passages in the Bible? First of all, to the very first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 17. And if you're using these maroon Bibles, it's on page 14. Genesis chapter 17. And I want to read most of this chapter together, and then just a few verses from the book of Acts. And God here is explaining his covenant more fully. As we read through these verses, just be thinking about these questions. Who is this covenant with? Because it's not just with Abraham. How long does this covenant last? And what is the sign of this covenant here in Genesis? And what is the new sign, the different sign, when we come to the book of Acts? Genesis 17 at the first verse. This is God's word. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep, between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any stranger who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the circumcised male child who... The uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Then God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. And then we skip on down to verse 23. So Abraham took Ishmael his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day Abraham was circumcised, and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a stranger, were circumcised with him. And then turn over with me to the book of Acts. In the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and chapter 2. It's on page 1062. And we jump into this passage at verse 36. Acts chapter 2 at verse 36. And Peter's coming to the end of his great sermon on the day of Pentecost. And then we'll hear the response to his sermon. So Acts 2 at verse 36. This again is God's word. Peter speaking here. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Amen. We pray that God will bless to us these readings and also the preaching of his own perfect word. And now, could you please have your Bibles open at that first passage we read together, Genesis chapter 17. Some of the last words of Jesus that we have recorded are these: All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus here commands baptism as the way to welcome people into his church. And from that time, many people who take the name Christian have tried to put that command into practice in basically three different ways. Roman Catholics and the Church of England baptize babies and believe that baptism makes them Christians. But as far as I can see, there is nothing in the Bible that teaches them to believe that. Baptists have reacted against that by not allowing any babies to be baptized. They will baptize only those who profess to believe in Jesus Christ. Reformed Presbyterians stand somewhere in the middle. We believe that baptism is important because Jesus commands it, but we don't believe it makes you a Christian. We believe that adults should be baptized if they come to believe in Jesus as the one who has saved them, and if they haven't been baptized as babies. But we also believe that the children of believers are to be baptized. And that's what I want to try to show you today from the Bible. Because if we're doing something here today that God doesn't teach in his word, we should stop. Today I want to call this sermon, Baptizing Babies, Why? Baptizing Babies, Why? Once some godly African elders came together to a certain Bible passage that speaks about forgiveness, where Peter asks Jesus if we should forgive someone who has wronged us as many as 7 times. And Jesus tells Peter to forgive up to 70 times 7. This puzzled one of the elders. Who would ever sin against you 490 times? He asked. And quick as a flash, one sharp old elder replied, Your wife. In families, we do get on each other's nerves. We have to forgive each other and to support each other. And that's where those passages that we read earlier come in. because they both examine how God deals with families. Let's look at God's activity here together. Because if you are a believer here today, this is how God deals with you. There's a promise, there's a pattern, and there may well be a problem that rises in your mind as we go along. First of all then, just to let you see, to try and help you to remember the points, God's promise. God's promise, and the words at the top are, you are safe in God, and it's a little child's hand in a much bigger hand. God's promise. And we're going back to Genesis, the first book of the Bible, to study this. You may wonder why. Surely we live in the New Testament age now. We do. But every important Bible teaching has its roots sunk deep in the Old Testament. Do you want to know where sin came from? It's in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 3. Do you want to find out about the church? It started in the Garden of Eden, not on the day of Pentecost, after Jesus had risen. Where is Jesus first mentioned? Not in Matthew chapter 1, but in Genesis chapter 3, or possibly even in Genesis chapter 1. But in Genesis 3, as the one who will defeat the devil, the treacherous tempter. It's important to understand the world as God first made it, to start at the very beginning, because if you jump into the middle of the Bible, you'll be easily confused. Genesis chapter 1 tells us how God created the whole world out of nothing, and that creation has man and woman as the high point. And then in Genesis chapter 2, we have God shaping the first family, a man and his wife, with God himself as the third unbreakable link. That tells us how God started things off. That gives us God's blueprint for life, a firm foundation to build on. And that's why many people today who want to suit themselves, who want to break the rules, spend a lot of time attacking Genesis. Sin, which invades that perfect situation in Eden, sin has fractured, has broken the relations between God and man. But instead of wiping out all human beings, God sets his covenant in motion. We've been singing about it already, but it's not a word that's used much today, apart from legal documents. But it's a crucial Bible word. We need to understand the covenant to grasp what we're doing here today. God's covenant is his binding promise to do his people good, even though they, even though we, don't deserve it. In a mysterious passage in Genesis chapter 15, God goes so far as to show that if he breaks the covenant, if he breaks his promise, then he will be cut in pieces. And this really takes your breath away. The completely holy God of absolute power is promising Abram, a weak, sinful man, that he will do him good. Look at some of the verses in Genesis chapter 17 to see this promise in its fullness. Look at verses 4 and 5. As for me, God says, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. God is going to build a special people out of Abram, a people stretching across many nations. And this is so important that God actually changes Abram's name. Abram means exalted father. Abraham means father of many. And there's a land involved as well in verse 8. But what's at the heart of this close and binding relationship is in verse 7. God says, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Instead of God being against Abraham and his family because of their sin, God is now for Abraham. God is his God. And this is what the covenant is all about. Not the outward things like the land, but this inner bond between man and God. The creator of the universe is pledging himself to Abraham to be his friend, to be his savior, to be his father. And Abraham believes God. When God promises him a son in his old age, Abraham believes him. When God says he's going to make a great people from Abraham, Abraham believes him. We're told back in chapter 15, Abram believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. And as with any binding agreement, there has to be a sign to mark it. Businessmen shake hands and sign contracts. Husbands and wives exchange rings. Those are reminders of promises made, often costly promises. Well, here God gives Abraham a sign to mark this covenant, a painful sign, an unforgettable sign. Look at verse 11. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you, God says. Some of Abraham's blood will be shed to show this is serious. This is an everlasting covenant. It means eternal life for Abraham, union with this Almighty God. The cutting away of skin also speaks of cleansing. Elsewhere in the Bible, uncircumcised people are described as unclean. So the sign of circumcision points to cleansing from sin, points to faith in God, points to union with God, which is salvation. And remember those things, please, because we'll come back to them again. Cleansing, faith, and union with God. But most of all, I want you to notice this. God is not dealing with Abraham on his own here. Do you see how many times the word descendants and the words in their generations, throughout their generations, are used here? If you actually count from verse 7 to verse 12, about 8 times those kinds of phrases are used. Yes, the covenant is for Abraham, but it's also for Abraham's family, stretching after him. And the sign of the covenant is to be applied to the descendants as well. Look at verse 10. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. Look at the start of verse 12. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. God even says when it's to take place. On the 8th day of the male child's life, when the child was a good bit smaller than little Samuel is today. God's not dealing with Abraham merely as an individual. He's entering into a covenant with Abraham's family, a covenant which reaches right down to believers today, an everlasting covenant which lasts as long as the world lasts and beyond. So God promises to bind himself to Abraham and to Abraham's family after him. God wants a special people, his people forever. Are you one of those people yet? Has he welcomed you into his rich covenant? I'm not asking whether you've received the sign or not. Do you want to turn from sin? Sin that would make you want to squeeze God out of your life? Is your heart's desire to know him more? Or are you still really blind to his covenant, deaf to his voice, dead in your sin? That's God's promise, to deal with his people in families, parents and children. We come secondly to God's pattern. God's pattern, you can see that's just like a maze really, although there does seem to be a kind of a pattern in it. And if you look carefully enough, you can actually begin to see a face in it. There's two eyes and there's a nose. And through God's pattern, the way he works in the world, we can see him. Let's just see how this works. Maybe you don't always notice that. Maybe what happens to people in the world seems unexpected, sometimes hard to explain. Bad things do happen to good people. The world is full of sinners. But God has a plan, God has a pattern in all he does. Let me just try to show you the pattern in those passages that we read. First, there are those circumcised the very day God gives Abraham the command. Look at verse 23. So Abraham took Ishmael his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised. At 13 years of age, Ishmael is a man in Jewish terms. So it is only adults circumcised that day. But the pattern from then on is for the infants of those who believe to be circumcised. Look back again at the beginning of verse 12. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Abraham here is a believer. However, this isn't just a national thing for Israel alone. There's a reference in verse 12 already to those brought into Abraham's household from outside, bought with money from a foreigner. And as the sign of these foreigners joining God's special people, they are to be circumcised too. So the pattern is adults first, then the infants of adult believers, and aliens too, as they come in. Now turn over with me to the other passage we read, Acts chapter 2. Page 1062, verse 39 at the very bottom of the page. Peter says, for the promise, and we've been looking already at the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Peter is speaking here to the adult Jews who have been cut to the heart by his preaching on this particular occasion. In verse 36, at the very end of what he says, he accuses the Jews, he accuses the people right in front of him, of killing Jesus. Now, they didn't hammer in the nails. It was a Roman who did that. But the Jews who were there had said to Pilate, the Roman governor, let Jesus' blood be on us and on our children. They were taking responsibility for Jesus' death. And the first group that Peter mentions here are adults. The promise is to you. They will be forgiven for this awful crime if they come to God in repentance and in sorrow for it. The second group then is infants. The promise is to you and to your children. Nor will their little ones be held guilty. What amazing kindness this is from God, to pardon even the ones who called for Jesus' death. And the third group is foreigners coming in from outside, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And if you notice, it's the very same pattern. The promise of God's grace, of God being their God, of God saving them, is given to adults and to their children and to those from outside. But is Peter talking about circumcision here? No, look at verse 38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Adults are to be baptized on the day of Pentecost to show they have repented, they have turned from their sins. From then on, the infant children of believers, not just little boys any longer, but little girls as well, are to be baptized. And as others outside the Jewish nation come to hear about Jesus and come to faith in Jesus, they are to be baptized. And if you look on, actually, to the end of Acts chapter 3, in verse 25, you can see God's promise to Abraham being fulfilled. God's words to Abraham are actually quoted there. People from all nations are becoming Christians. They should be baptized because they're entering God's everlasting covenant with Abraham. It all fits God's pattern. But you might wonder, well, why then has the sign been changed from circumcision to baptism? Well, there are two special ceremonies in the Old Testament, which we call sacraments, commanded by God to point to spiritual truth, to do the people good. One of them was circumcision, and the other was the Passover, the killing of a lamb to save the life of the firstborn. Each of those sacraments involved the shedding of blood. The Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness for sin. In the upper room, just before Jesus is arrested, he transforms the Passover into what is now the Lord's Supper, which we hope, God willing, to celebrate here next week. Do be examining yourself to get ready for that meeting next week. And the cup that Jesus speaks of is not the cup of the Lamb's blood for the Passover, but it's the cup of his own blood, the blood that will be shed the very next day for everyone who believes in him. His was the final sacrifice, the complete sacrifice for sin. No more need for blood to be shed. That's why when we welcome a child into the covenant today, we don't circumcise that child. And I have to say I'm mighty glad about that, because I'm not too fond of the sight of blood myself. It's the same covenant, but the sign is now baptism, because Jesus' sacrifice is complete. And baptism speaks of just the same things in the New Testament that circumcision does in the Old Testament. Circumcision spoke of faith. So does baptism. Believe and be baptized. Circumcision spoke of cleansing. So does baptism. Be baptized and wash your sins away. Circumcision spoke of union with Christ. So does baptism. all who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There are those who say that the children of believers shouldn't be baptized. In the Old Testament, they were welcomed into the covenant. Isn't the New Testament fuller, richer, deeper? Let the little children come to me, said Jesus, and do not hinder them. In the New Testament, the children of believers aren't excluded. No, instead, Christ and his finished work on the cross are included. God still works in families. God gives faith to those he chooses, either before their baptism or afterwards. We've seen God's promise, God binding himself to his people. We've seen God's pattern in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the sign of the covenant for believers and for their children. We finish with what I want to call your problem. It may not be your problem. You may be entirely happy with what you've heard so far, but maybe some question has arisen in your mind. If baptism speaks of faith, if baptism speaks of cleansing from sin, if baptism speaks of union with Christ, of salvation, why baptize a baby? A baby can't believe. A baby can't repent of his sin. And I'm sure, as David and Ailey know already, every baby born into this world comes with a sinful nature. Samuel's nature is not neutral, where he may decide to do good or to do bad. Nor is he innocent until he learns worldly ways. No, sad to say, he, like every other child that's born into the world, inherits a sinful nature from Adam, which makes him guilty before God. Strangely, not many people believe this today, but the Bible teaches it. This baby needs to be saved. He needs a new nature. So why baptize him now, instead of waiting until he does turn from his sin, until he does trust in Christ for himself? For one very simple reason. God doesn't wait for Isaac to be full grown before he is circumcised. That's the son that God tells Abraham is going to be born in a year's time after Genesis chapter 17. And he is circumcised on the eighth day. God doesn't wait until the children of those who come to faith at Pentecost trust Christ for themselves. God commands a sign, which means cleansing and faith and salvation, to be given to an 8-day-old child. That's why Samuel is being baptized today. Not because the baptism turns him into a believer. That idea is not found in the Bible. Baptism is a sign. It points to these things. It doesn't perform them. Nor is it because Samuel is trusting in Christ. Rather, it's because Samuel's parents have become aware of their sin and have trusted in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus to cleanse them, to give them a new nature. And because God has told us to do so in his word. Because God sets apart the children of believers as he set Isaac apart. They have special privileges. The children of believers have the prayers and the teaching and the example of two parents, if both parents are believing. Both parents trying to live by God's word, sometimes successfully, sometimes not. And the children of believers also have the help and the love and the guidance and the prayers of believers in this congregation. As we try to live for Jesus and to reach out to others in this city, we do pray that early in his life, Samuel will come to faith in Jesus, the faith in Jesus that his baptism points to. You may have been baptized as a baby. You may come to the Lord's table in this congregation or another congregation. You may have been baptized as an adult. Those are outward things. Do you have the inner reality? Do you hate sin? Do you love Jesus as your Savior? Do you know the power of his risen life in your life? Are his word and his will at the center of your life? If those things aren't true, you may have the sign of the covenant, but you're not yet a member of God's family. You're still a stranger to him. Ask God to show you your sin, your refusal to bow to him, your desire to keep your life to yourself. Ask him to show you the Savior in his word to save you from hell. But believer, let me finish with you today. God's covenant is one, Old Testament and New Testament. The sign is different, but the underlying meaning is the same. God's covenant is everlasting. What he has planned for his children is breathtaking. And when we meet Abraham in glory and tell him that we brought our children helpless in our arms to receive the sign of the covenant, then Abraham will say back to us, "You did just right, because that's what I did myself. Almighty God, my God, told me to do it and blessed me for it." Let's stand as we would talk to God in prayer. Our Father, we praise you that you are a great God, and understanding your ways is not always easy. Help us to grasp as much as we can about your covenant dealings with your people. May each one of us not just want to have the sign of the covenant on us, but the inner reality, faith in Jesus Christ and love for him, forgiveness of sins, assurance of that faith and of a place in heaven, and a desire to tell others the best news of all, that God can be their Father too, and Jesus their Savior by faith. Lord, we pray that you would help us now as we would proceed to this baptism. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this point, could I ask David and Aileen and little Samuel to come to the front? Samuel is small, but you can see he's growing. He can't do very much for himself, but I think he can maybe do more than David and Aileen might want him to do. He needs fed, he needs changed. He can't walk yet or talk. But Abraham brought his little son Isaac to God when he was an even smaller baby than Samuel is today. And that's really the only way we can come to God, as weak, helpless people. The water of baptism reminds us that we need our sins washed away. We need to trust in what Jesus has done on the cross. We need to be born again. Just like a baby, we need to feed on God's word. We need to learn to talk to him in prayer. We need to learn to walk in his paths, to do the things he wants us to. And that's why David and Eileen have brought Samuel here today. And this is not the first time they've brought Samuel here. He comes every week. He's a regular attender at our worship services, and we're pleased to see him. But they're here today because God has brought them to confess their sins to him and has brought them to love and to trust Jesus as their Savior. And we're not here to give Samuel a name. He already has a name. Nor are we here to make him a Christian. Only God can do that. But because God has told us in his word to bring our children to him, as Peter said, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. Circumcision was for Abraham and his children. Now baptism is for those who trust in Jesus and our children. And we do pray that just as Samuel learns to eat and talk and walk, that he will also come to trust in Jesus while he's still young and walk in his paths. And parents who bring their children for baptism are required to declare their own faith and are required to promise to bring this child up in the training and instruction of the Lord. I just want to put a few questions to you first. Do you acknowledge the terms of membership of our church, that the Bible is your only infallible guide for living the Christian life, that Jesus Christ is your Redeemer, your Savior, and your Lord, that you will show a teachable and submissive spirit to the teaching of Scripture set forth in this book of testimony, which if anyone wants to have a look at afterwards, you certainly can, and that with God's help, you will seek to live a life consistent with what you profess to be?
We do.
Do you acknowledge your child as a covenant child? And according to the gracious design of Christian baptism, do you dedicate your child to God and present him for recognition as a member of the church?
We do.
And then quite a long question to finish with. There's a number of parts to it, but it's all just the one question. Do you promise to perform the following parental duties? To pray that your child may be renewed and brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as signified in this sacrament. To seek that your child may come to know the Holy Scriptures and to know the duty of committing himself to God. To rule well your household, exercising parental authority with firmness and love, setting the example of a holy and consistent life, and attending with regularity to personal, family, and public worship. And finally, to seek that your child may, while young, come to understand the history, doctrine, and practice of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, and may be helped to experience the blessings of loving obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ.
We do.
And the members of Gateway Christian Fellowship, if you could please stand at this point, I have a question for you as well. Do you promise to pray for this covenant child and to seek by example and precept to encourage him to walk in the ways of the Lord? Please show that you will, by raising your right hand. Thank you. You may be seated. What is he going to do to me? Samuel Adam McConaughey, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. You did that very well. Now let's stand as we come to God in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this day in these parents' lives. We thank you for the gift of this child, that he is healthy and well. We thank you that his parents love him. We thank you too for the wider family circle here today and for their commitment to him, to look after him, to nurture him, and to bring him up to be involved in his upbringing. More than that, Lord, and most important, we thank you that these parents love you and have trusted in Jesus for themselves. Lord, we thank you for that covenant that you make, that you keep, that covenant that meant Jesus dying on the cross. We thank you that you work in families. We pray that you would help David and Aileen to keep these promises that they have made today, to bring Samuel up as you would like them to, that they may love him, that they may praise him, that they may help him in every way they can, that they may discipline him when he needs that they may teach him and show him your ways and your word, that they may point him to Jesus. And Lord, it is our prayer that sooner rather than later, he may come to know you, that he may come to love and trust in Jesus for himself. We pray that you would help us as a congregation to keep the vows that we have made today, that many other people, young and old, may come into your covenant, may come to trust you too. For all these things we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.